reading from Jeremiah this morning. In the 8th chapter, earlier in this chapter, Jeremiah has kind of gone on a rant about everything that's wrong in the world and all the people who've rejected the Lord. So we start at verse 18, where he says, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not with her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and their foreign idols? The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Is there a doctor in the house? If you've ever heard this line, you know the drill. You get slammed with a rush of adrenaline. You look around the room to find out who in your vicinity has slumped to the floor. Maybe if you work in the medical field, you feel a little voice inside that says, "You, yes, you, put out your hand and offer help. Your medical expertise could make a difference." Such an event happened to Dr. Daria Long Gillespie, a fellow of the American College of Emergency Physicians and assistant professor at Emory University's School of Medicine, Department of Emergency Medicine. She says, "My husband and I were flying from Las Vegas to Boston when we heard a flight attendant ask, 'Is there a doctor on board?' I stood and saw a gentleman in his 30s having a grand mal seizure in his seat. His traveling companions didn't know him very well and had no idea whether he had a history of seizures or other medical conditions." She goes on to relate how she was able to stabilize the patient with the help of a paramedic and keep him stable until they could land in Boston. The man was then whisked off the plane into a waiting ambulance. Gillespie says, "The man was doing well by this time and didn't want to go to the hospital. I told him he needed to go so he could be evaluated by a doctor. And as he wheeled away, he flashed me a peace sign and said, 'I don't need to see a doctor. You're my doctor.' Well, yes, I was," she thought. In Gilead, apparently there was no physician to be found. There was no balm in Gilead. There was no physician there. The prophet Jeremiah is plaintively calling for a doctor. It's not that somebody near him is in a medical crisis. The patient isn't even a person. It's the nation, his own nation, the nation of Judah. We can easily imagine Jeremiah weeping as he calls for help. His heart is breaking because of his people's unfaithfulness. All heck is breaking loose around him. After a brief and encouraging reform under the good King Josiah, the people of Judah are backsliding and very fast. They are worshiping foreign gods and they are falling into all manner of immorality. But this is not the most alarming thing. A Babylonian invasion is looming on the horizon. The armies have assembled. Jeremiah can almost spot the Chaldean banners fluttering in the breeze. The corrupt king, Jehoiakim, seems to not notice. He's not doing anything. He's too busy partying at the palace. The city burns, and he's fiddling on the roof. As for the people of Judah, they're not much better. They don't see what the prophet sees. They don't share his expansive vision. The prophetic watchtower has no appeal for them. They would rather scrabble for shekels in the teeming streets. They can't see beyond their own petty problems and their pleasures. When Jeremiah asks, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" he's referring to the famous resin harvested from the trunks of the balsam pine trees that grew in that region. Fragrant ointment refined from this pine sap was good for all sorts of ailments. It was the ubiquitous solution to your physical problems. You could say it was the Vicks VapoRub of the day. You know, that oily, gooey stuff that your mother used to spread on your chest if you had a cold, and it was supposed to make it break up and go away quickly? Remember the pungent smell of that stuff? The menthol aroma that worked its way up your nostrils and made you feel like you could breathe again? The balm of Gilead was probably something like that. Jeremiah regards the corruption of his people, their hopelessness, their lack of a future, and he cries out, "Is there no balm, no medicine that can help? Is there no doctor in the house, no one who can bring true healing to this wayward and ailing people?" The ailment, of course, is sin. Jeremiah is addressing it using a medical model, and it's quite striking. For once, the prophet is not blasting the people for their immoral acts. He wants to heal them. He's talking of sin as a serious moral ailment, a disease that is lethal and can only be healed by an outside power. Isaiah alludes to the suffering servant, or the Messiah, as the wounded healer, who is the great physician. When he says there, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we were healed." This little word, sin, has fallen out of favor in our society. When our neighbors hear it, they're likely to have one of two reactions. Either they dismiss such talk as pious claptrap from some old-fashioned, out-of-touch busybody, or they see it as something perversely attractive. You know, it's like chocolate cake that's advertised as being sinfully good. Billy Joel caught this attitude in his famous line from one of his songs. "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have more fun. Only the good die young." Jeremiah, who's the pastor here as well as a prophet, gazes out on the society that has degenerated into massive systemic sin. Maybe once he was angry about it, but now he's world weary and filled with despair. His pastor's heart reaches out with compassion. These people are sick, so very sick, and no doctor is on the case. The pharmacy shelves are bare. The great missionary, Albert Schweitzer, who dedicated his life to running a backcountry hospital in the steamy jungles of West Africa, took the medical image from his own African practice and applied it into the European culture of his birth. He said, "You know of the disease in Central Africa called sleeping sickness. It also exists a sleeping sickness of the soul. It is most dangerous aspect is one that is unaware that it's coming. That is why you have to be careful. As soon as you notice the slightest sign of indifference, the moment you are aware of a loss of certain seriousness, of longing, of enthusiasm and zest, take it as a warning. You should realize your soul suffers if you live superficially. Sin is not without its consequence." The Las Vegas Tourist Board aside, sin is not something spicy that happens in Las Vegas. It stays in Vegas. Well, no, it doesn't really stay in Vegas. Sin affects the souls of those poor sinners who believe that they can step on a plane and take a vacation for morality for a few days. The only problem is they bring the contagion back with them. To be perfectly accurate, sin never originated in Vegas, because the seeds of immoral behavior are already planted in the sinner's heart long before they get to baggage claim, even before they get to baggage check-in. Jeremiah's whole point is that sin is not just a collection of disconnected immoral behaviors. He never pretends that the solution to sin is just exercising a little willpower. A just say no is no answer to sin. Jeremiah is a realist. He knows the problem runs much deeper than that. Sin is a deadly malady that needs to be healed. There's a telling phrase coined by the Christian philosopher Dallas Willard in his book Divine Conspiracy. Willard speaks out against the distorted form of the Christian message that he calls the gospel of sin management. The gospel of sin management, he says, is proclaimed by church leaders on both the right and the left. Whether it's a collective social sins of tolerating poverty and homelessness, or the individual sins of adultery and stinginess, proponents of this stripped-down, incomplete version of the gospel teaches that being a Christian is all about managing sinful behaviors. Just stop sinning, this school teaches, or at least cut it down, and God will smile on you and bestow upon you the gift of eternal life. The gospel of sin management, as it manifests itself within Christianity, is a hard ideal to live up to. Cutting out all sinful behaviors is well nigh impossible. Yet, proponents of this way of thinking are quick to remind us that while God may scrawl a bright F at the top of our examination paper, the Lord Jesus is quick to counteract the negative judgment by saving us and giving us an A for effort. Over and against all this unrealistic, optimistic idolatries is a much older creed, religion. Religion, be it Christianity, Judaism, Islam, or some other faith, is not so optimistic about the human condition. Most of the great religions have within them some concept of sin. They see it as a fatal malady that gets a hold of the human heart and never lets go, at least not of its own accord. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no doctor in the house to apply the miracle cure so sin can be banished and spiritual health and wholeness be restored? Jeremiah can name no such thing, although he seems confident that it must exist somewhere. In fact, there is such a cure. We all know, in the Christian tradition, we know it as the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The African slaves of the American South knew it probably better than we. Held captive and oppressed for all their days, laboring under the lash of the overseer, they were yet allowed to sing some spiritual songs as they worked. And one of them is the beloved hymn that's based on this very passage in Jeremiah. There is a balm in Gilead. The hymn endeavors to answer the prophet's plaintive cry. So, what is this powerful medicine? It's something we can carry within our bodies in the reservoirs behind our eyes. Special ducts convey a salty solution from its storage space when we need it the most. Our eyes well up with it and its droplets roll down our cheeks. It is, of course, tears. Tears of sorrow, tears of suffering, tears of heartfelt penitence. The slaves who sang the hymn had tears of plenty, weeping as they sang of the precious remedy from far off Gilead. The tears we cry are water, mostly. Water is a principal ingredient of human tears. And when we're profoundly moved, our body supplies the water to run down our cheeks. So we've been invited to have a good cry. Let's sit down with Jeremiah and weep. Let's cry over opportunities lost. Let's cry about our foolish rebellion and pettiness. Let's cry in remorse for the chasing after foreign gods, such as fleeting pleasures and vapid materialism. Let's cry tears of repentance. Let's cry tears of bitter realization. And then let's cry tears of joy because our Savior has laid his hand on our heads and reminded us we are his and his alone. Thanks be to God. Because there's a balm in Gilead, there is a balm also in Golgotha, a balm of grace. And Jesus is the great physician, and when this balm is applied, we recall not the tears, but the waters of baptism. These waters literally flow over our heads and down our cheeks, and they figuratively cleanse our souls. The balm of grace is the only thing in this weary world that can heal the sin-sick soul. Let it happen in your life. Jesus is standing right there, waiting for you. Amen.